Come, thou long expected Jesus, come to set your people free. Come into our hearts, and may you indeed open our hearts that we may receive your Spirit anew this day. We ask this in the name of the one for whom we wait. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, yeah. I was trying to hide in the shadows. I like the shadows. So I want to not oppose what our children said, because I think they are right. Advent is indeed a time to wait for Christmas. But I also want to say at the same time that Advent is not just about waiting for Christmas. Yes, indeed, it does culminate in that beautiful, beautiful celebration of Jesus' first coming, his incarnation in humility into a manger in just under a month's time. But ultimately, if I'm going to be a bit provocative today, that is not exactly what Advent is about. Advent, you see, I think is a time to wake up. It's a time to stand up and, as the scripture said, to lift up our heads, to get conscious and get ready, not just for Christmas in either its spiritual or its commercial forms, but if we listen to the texts that we've been given through history that get read, if we listen to all sorts of things that are happening in the ancient liturgies, Advent is waiting for the still to happen second coming of Jesus, to prepare for the beauty of God's reign that, yes, came to be in Jesus' first coming, but I believe will be made complete in the second. Now, before I go too far down that path, I want to just step back for a second and recognize that what I am saying sounds absurd. I'm aware that talk of the second coming of Jesus is not popular fodder in our mainline, mainstream churches. Probably not in many churches, in fact. And it really is no wonder, whether it's Hollywood zombie apocalyptics or wild right-wing faith interpretations starring Kirk Cameron about being left behind, the second coming has got a bad rap. I'm also aware that for some of us, myself included, it's easier to focus on Christmas. It's easier to skip over these rather uncomfortable apocalyptic readings and rush straight to that cradle of the baby Jesus. And don't worry, we will get to the cradle. But I do think that we, as Jesus followers, need to reclaim in all of its wildness and weirdness and power and intensity the liberating, the redeeming second coming of Jesus as our Advent focus. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, our scripture says. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. That reference to the Son of Man, also sometimes translated as the human one, or even in the NRSV as the human being, is a name that Jesus calls himself much more often in the New Testament than the Son of God. It's a strange term, in one way designed to invoke his deep, deep, profound, humble humanity. And yet, as we heard from the prophet Daniel, it comes from this terrifying vision of divine power. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and all peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is everlasting, it will not pass away, and his kingdom, his reign, will never be destroyed. If you read before and after that little section, Daniel's vision gets interpreted as being about someone coming to end all of the kingdoms and empires that oppress. All the kingdoms and empires that push people down. which of course relates to the violence that Jesus is describing some 600 years after Daniel. And Jesus saying, your redemption, your liberation, it draws near. So I'd encourage us this Advent, as we follow along and allow these obscure and strange and ancient prophecies about tree branches and the Son of Man and of voices in the wilderness, of roots, and of course, of a maiden singing a song of resistance in houses of David, and all of the images that we will hear and take in this season, I encourage us to approach these texts with an understanding that by the power of the Spirit, they are words that are not just ancient prophecies, but words that are mystically living, breathing for us. Living and breathing words for us here and now. I think if we approach the text that way, it allows a both-and-ness to sure prepare for the celebration of the cradle and the creche, but also to wake up, to get conscious, to lift our heads about the advent of the return of the King. Today's apocalyptic gospel likely describes the fall of the temple, the suffering of the early believers under the Roman Empire. And even in our relative privilege compared to our forebears who suffered much, both then and throughout the ages, the words still speak deeply to us now. Yes, I do think that the texts, they make more sense from the margins of history. And I do think that we, as people closer to the center, need to wrestle with that reality. But I do also think that if there's one thing that so many of us share with those early believers who were experiencing the fall of the temple and the oppression of the Roman Empire, the state, is that we too wait in groaning, we wait in suffering. We wait not for Santa, or even for the baby Jesus, for he has already come, but for our own redemption, our liberation from suffering, from pain, from sorrow, from loneliness, from slavery. And we wait, in fact, not just for that on a personal level, but for the renewal of all things. In that ancient language, for the reign of the human one, the reign of the Son of Man. But if you ask me, it seems that things get worse before they get better. Hence, the apocalypse. Do we need to look any further than politics, climate change reports, war, gun violence, dire poverty, or even our own sense of fear and isolation and addiction and loneliness? It's not a happy sermon, but it is. One of our modern-day prophets, the often bombastic Chris Hedges, who's coming to speak at UVic, by the way, says, if you're not in some state of despair, then you're not facing the reality around us. On the other hand, I think that you are able to carry out forms of resistance. That's probably the best protection from despair. We have to face how bleak it is, and hopefully facing that reality will push us to begin to respond. Because, Chris Hedges says, we don't have any time left. I mean, we have no time left, he says. I wasn't in a cheery mood when I wrote this sermon. Hedges puts little hope in those kingdoms that the prophet Daniel critiques. They will not save us, he says. Instead, he talks in his books about organic farming in inner city Detroit. And he talks time and time again about the Catholic worker movement founded by Dorothy Day, who we celebrated the other evening. Small houses of hospitality and prayer. And just like those early Christians who are hearing this text of old, these examples and those early Christians were tiny, insignificant movements compared to the evils that linger and threaten life everywhere. But the very same natural world that is echoing the angst within us with the signs of the sun and the moon and the stars and the swelling of the waves, it's that same nature that signals the hope. At first in little ways, The fig tree has shoots which bud into leaves. When you see these things happening, you will know that God's kingdom is upon you, Jesus says. It's as if he's saying, watch, watch for the signs. It's as if he's saying you can build sidewalks over the grass and the soil, but in the end, the grass comes through. And so we do get up and stand up and lift our heads up. And how? How do we do that? How do we do that amidst the sorrow and suffering and violence of the world? Father Daniel Berrigan, speaking about Thomas Merton, and he was actually talking to Chris Hedges, said this. He said to me, Daniel, you are not going to survive America unless you are faithful to your discipline and your tradition. A resistance movement cannot survive without a spiritual core. Berrigan went on to say, I'm sustained by my faith, by the Eucharist, by my spiritual community. Advent, you see, is a countercultural reeling against the spirit of what Christmas has become. And I'm not being judgmental or holier than thou. I spent the morning in Mayfair Mall, so I'm not above it. It's a time of silence, of waiting. But more importantly, it's a time to lift up our heads in faith, to prepare ourselves for the renewal of all things, to open our hearts to Jesus, yes, in his first, but more importantly, his second coming. So traditionally, Advent, it echoed, it reflected the season of Lent. And that's why here at Abbey Church, we've made a choice to use the traditional purple, which is the same color as Lent. For the Celts, and still today for the Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church, Advent is penitential. It's 40 days long, again reflecting Lent. The fasting and penitence of Lent and of Advent in the ancient Celtic Church was simply a way to raise consciousness that God is breaking through the concrete in tiny shoots. God's redeeming action is at work in our lives. It all reminds us to stand up, lift up our heads, wake up. So it is, church, that we're not here just ritually waiting for the big day that happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. We will do lots of celebrating of that, don't get me wrong. But today we're also waiting for the very Prince of Peace, the human one, the Lord of all creation, to make all things right. We live in an audacious and countercultural hope that our redemption is close. By grace, we have this amazing place in that story, and that's why we're here. Our hope today echoes the ancient Apostles' Creed that Christ will come again. The more modern United Church Creed, the new creed, puts it even in a kind of more intense way to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. And so that's what we do here. We proclaim that Jesus will come again in all the power and in what Fleming Rutledge calls in all the devastating humility of his first coming. And like the first time around, it's not going to be safe. It's not going to be pretty, even if we want to try and turn it into a card. And so we pray, save us from the time of trial. Even as we pray, come, Lord Jesus. And as we pray, like Father Berrigan, we root ourselves in the practices of prayer, of silence, of Eucharist, of faith, and of spiritual community. Seeds of hope amidst noise, seeds of hope amidst empire and hopelessness. We hear Jesus' words saying to us today, don't let your hearts grow heavy with dissipation and heavy drinking of the anxieties of this life. It's a call to keep our heads and hearts above those waters rising around us. It's why we come together to light a candle of hope in the murky shadows of the evening. For Jesus' gospel is a gospel flame of revolutionary hope. So it is in the darkness of these days we live together. We live together a parable of trees budding and of grass growing through the sidewalk cracks. This Advent, hold on to those images. It may be the dark and cold of winter, but already sap is bubbling up. Trees are going to be budding soon. It may be that everything is paved over with concrete, but grass is already starting to grow and break through the cracks. These are signs. These are signs that God's reign is near. And so we pray, come, come, Lord Jesus, renew the face of the earth. Come, Lord Jesus, for we can hardly wait any longer. Amen.